Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
God gave me a Ferrari because I am a Ferrari. You're a Ferrari too.
When God made you, he had all the options put on. You are fully loaded and totally equipped.
So do this with me.
Where did we ever come up with the style of preaching we have today? There is some entertaining preaching, but not convicting preaching, and the legacy has been tragic.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And here we go. You be the judge.
You want answers? I think I'm entitled.
You want answers?
I want the truth. You can't handle the truth.
Order in the court.
It's never too early. This is Wretched Radio.
Let's
play. Oh, one of America's fastest growing game sensations. Yeah, what would you do? That's right. We're going to play. Yeah, what would you do? There's going to be an underlying message to this extravaganza. You're going to be praying for your pastor because he has to figure this type of stuff out. Let us play What Would You Do? As always, representing the tens and tens of people listening to this year Wretched Radio program, your very own federal head, Tony the Lutheran, who I know is rejoicing today because the ELCA or the ECLA, what difference does it make? Either way, no matter what initial you put in which order, there still spells
everything
apostate.
Luther cautioned against.
Let's see where it's some bishop. No, that's not the story. It's some bishop in some region. He's a practicing homosexual, ordained as the leading bishop in a region for the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America. Yeah. Some people saying, oh no, the ELCA, what's happening? Are you kidding? That has been going on for decades in that denomination. They have been off the rails. They are universalist. They do not believe in the propitiatory work of Jesus Christ and that it must be applied to the individual who repents and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And not to mention the gay issue, the role of women in the pastorate. The ELCA has been in big trouble for a long, long time. Nevertheless, Tony is not ELCA, so he will be your federal head. Joey, are you ready in the bullpen, sir? You will represent the three Presbyterians who are listening to this year.
Warming
program
up my pitching arm.
The pastoral challenge of ministering God's law and gospel in difficult cases. This was written by Tom Askell. If I've written, please use the church search engine at founders.org once. I've written it 100 times. If you are looking for a church that is biblical, it is not a perfect search engine, but it's the best one I've found at founders.org. They've conveniently buried it at the bottom of the page, making it very difficult to find. As if finding a good church isn't hard enough. Nevertheless, founders.org, Tom Askell. We will take these scenarios, which Tom, in his article, tells us these are issues that he's had to deal with. I will share the issue. Tony, you will give what you would do if you were the... Wow. Tony, I'll give the scenario, and then if you were the...
Don't say it. It just
sounds
worse.
Just say
it'll
it.
Sound worse.
Yeah, just say it. Embrace the absurdity.
If you were the pastor, what would you do? And then we'll read what Tom did. Here we go. Scenario number one. A new Christian tells you that the man she is living with, you see right there, you're already off to a challenging start. The man that she is living with is not legally her husband because they divorced in their home country. Hold on, this gets good. In order to be allowed to immigrate to the United States. Now, 10 years later, she's a believer and wants to be legally married, but he refuses because, quote, nobody in America gets married. Now, I suspect that would be the tip of this confusing iceberg. Nevertheless, what? This is what your pastor has to deal with on a regular basis. This walks into his office pretty much every day, and that's why this is called, yeah, what would you do? Because your pastor, he has to have the wisdom of Solomon. That's why you should be praying for your pastor and for your elders, because they will get involved in these scenarios too. He will bounce off ideas to glean wisdom from them, and they need it. All right, Tony, you're the pastor. What would you do? What's your advice?
Oh, boy.
Yeah.
I'd lock my door.
My point exactly.
Where do you start with this? It was way bad before you. Oh boy.
Okay. Well, here's what they did. All right, mm-hmm. You've got bits here. You've got the marriage issue.
Yeah.
You've got the being here legally. Well, they got divorced before issue. So I think what you need to do is try to either break it down into bits or just simplify the issue. What's the chief issue here? And I think the chief issue is their current status, that they got divorced for the wrong reason. They're not married and they're cohabitating. So you've got a double foul. So I think that the first thing is, okay, we got to get that reconciled. We've got to get that issue dealt with. And I think that's precisely what they did from founders.org. In this case, we encourage the husband to solemnize his marriage legally since it's an ordinance of God. He refused. Oh! So we encouraged the wife, the new believer, to remain with the man she has regarded as her husband for nearly 20 years, taking the posture of 1 Peter 3:1-2. Look, this is hard. They got divorced wrongly. They got you get married rightly by virtually any ceremony, no matter who recognizes it, pagan or believer. God recognizes that. I get that from 1 Corinthians 7, that you get married as unbelievers. God still sees you as married. You do not have to take a covenant like we see cut in the Bible. I think Adam's first words, we get our whole concept of leaving and cleaving till death do us part, an inseparable bond. They didn't do it that way. They're still married in God's eyes. Now, they get divorced for immigration purposes. Does God see that divorce is valid? No, he doesn't. So you've got that issue, but they're not married according to the state now that they're living in. Do they need to be? And I think the answer to that is no. I realize that we should be following the procedure. If you're going to get married, then you follow the laws of the land. But for somebody to be married, it does not need the approval of the government. Furthermore, you've got common law issues for whatever that's worth. If you've been married for a certain number of years in a particular state, the state sees you as married anyway. But it doesn't require the state's approval, and it doesn't even require, in this instance perhaps, the husband's approval. He already said, I do. I don't think their divorce is valid. So in God's eyes, I think it's fair to say they're still married, or at least she can look at it that way because they've been living together that way. The solution continues. Though Florida does not recognize common law marriage, it is a thing and grows out of an awareness that marriage is a creation ordinance and has existed much longer than Florida has. We encouraged her to regard her relationship to her husband as a marriage as she prays for his salvation. That is typical. Tony, as you did so well on the first one, are you ready for your second scenario, sir?
I was hoping I did so well and we were done now.
A father informs you that he just discovered his young teenage daughter, quote, these are quotation marks, had sex, end quote, with a minister at their previous church in the area 2 years ago. All right, Pastor Tony, you're on. Give some sage pastoral advice. The father discovered his young teenage daughter, quote, and I'm doing this for a reason, quotation, had sex with a minister at their previous church in the area 2 years ago. What do you say, Pastor T?
First, I want to know how the daughter is.
Yeah, that's exactly correct. Right.
Then I'd like to, I don't want details, but I want circumstances how this happened.
Mm-hmm. I think you're so far you're doing very well.
And I locked the door.
Here's After what Tom that, Askell
it depends
said.
On the circumstances and things, but that would be one place to go. But the daughter needs, I think, immediate attention, and so does dad for safety purposes.
Yeah. I explained to the father that his underage daughter did not, quote, have sex with the minister. She was raped, according to Florida statute. I immediately called legal authorities, including Child Protective Services and the state's attorney's office, recognizing they are God's servants, Romans 13:1-7. Now, he goes on to deal with the counseling of the daughter and the father, but that is, I think, a point that needs to be stressed these days. When this scenario walks into your office, when there has been criminal activity, which is what this... Well, she gave consent. She's a young teenager. That doesn't make any difference. Well, she did this. She acted... She dressed... Makes no difference. He, in a position of authority, older, took advantage of that and raped her. Therefore, this pastor is outside of the handling of the church at this moment and needs to fall underneath the authority of the government. Then you can deal with that fellow, which they did, by the way. I'll spare you the pain, but it was a total dog's breakfast, a complete mess. And this pastor, his response to being approached by it, just a total wreck. What do you do? I think at that point, you let the government authorities deal with him, and you minister to dad, and you minister to daughter, and you send them to biblical counseling inside of your church, because there's a whole lot of healing that's going to be needed and a whole lot of praying that needs to happen for her, the dad, and your pastor. This is Wretched Radio. So, you don't think that your sponsorship of a Tomorrow Club is worth it, huh?
One of the kids that came, you know, our parents were both alcoholics. The leader said, why don't you invite your mother to come? She started coming, and she'd hear little pieces of the gospel, and she started drinking a little bit less and started coming to the church, and the church started trying to help them. And believe it or not, even the father stopped drinking, and the whole family has come to the Lord. Now this family operates the Tomorrow Club.
These stories are happening all over Eastern Europe. Poor villages, the Tomorrow Clubs invade. They meet with the kids every week. They disciple them. They preach the gospel to them. They have them memorize Bible verses. The kids get saved. The parents get saved. And the local church gets strengthened. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club? $30 a month. 30 little disciples. You can do that at tomorrowclubs.org/wretched. tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
It was the great reformer Martin Luther who said, I can give you 95 reasons to buy Wretched Resources. Wretched's Reformer Sale. It's going on June 14th through the 16th. Tons of resources have been marked down. Books, DVDs, gospel booklets, and a whole lot more. And the best part? With every purchase, you'll receive a personalized signed copy of Judge Not by reformer wannabe Todd Friel. This is an amazing sale, but don't take my word for it. John Calvin proclaimed, it's been foreordained before the foundation of the world that you will buy these wretched resources. Mark your calendars, because the sale only lasts 3 days. And whether you're Presbyterian or not, you should heed the words of John Knox, who said, give me wretched resources or I die. Wretched's Reformers Sale, 3 days only, June 14th through the 16th. Just visit wretched.org/sale. That's wretched.org/sale.
Lisa's a full-time nurse. On the weekend, she was running a pregnancy clinic in the highest abortion neighborhood in the United States, Queens, New York. More babies killed than there are born in this place. And she was raising the money on her own. And it's only open 1 day a week.
We could change that. There could be a pro-life center open 7 days a week, providing free ultrasounds for women by supporting preborn.org/wretched.
Preborn is very intentional and deliberate in providing free, loving, gospel-centered alternatives and ultrasounds to these young women in New York City. We're on it, man. It's not easy, and it's probably going to get a lot harder, I think.
Please join preborn.org/wretched in their effort to save babies and to save mommies through the gospel and stop this cycle. Would you please consider supporting preborn.org/wretched? preborn.org/wretched.
Hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the art and science of interpreting scripture. One key principle of hermeneutics is reading verses in context. Words can have multiple meanings, but the intended meaning of a word is understood from its context in the surrounding words, verses, paragraphs, and chapters, all understood in the context of the Bible as a whole. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Excuse me, You're not praying for your pastor yet? This is Wretched Radio, playing an exciting round of, yeah, what would you do? Scenarios, true scenarios, that walk into a pastor's office, which is why we need to pray for that fellow, because he gets handed a ball of twine on a daily basis and is asked, untangle this mess. Representing you as we play another round of, yeah, what would you do? Our very own in-house Lutheran, who couldn't be more excited today about the ELCA, Tony Verkanis, but Joey, I apologize, and I apologize to all of the Presbyterians, which I could probably count on my hand. Joey, what would you have done if you were the pastor?
I would say, do you want me to call down fire from heaven?
These are naughty.
Are you talking about
the are you talking about the pastor who raped the young girl?
Yeah, especially that one.
Look, you're just getting the skimming that Tom Askell in an article at founders.org is presenting. This goes on constantly. And issues inside of your church, dealing with the relational issues inside of the body. Hey, he did this. Well, she did that. This family is, what happened? Why are you spending? It just never ends for the fellow, which is why you need to be praying for your preacher. Tony, are you ready for scenario number three?
No, but that won't stop you.
A woman comes in weeping after a worship service. That could be good. And confesses that years ago she had an adulterous relationship with, you guessed it, her former pastor. That's right. Who, along with pastoring that same church in your area, now also holds a prominent position in your denomination. Oh, yay. Tony, what would you do? The woman weeping, I had an affair with the honcho in our denomination who pastors a church down the street. Okay. Rubbing your head doesn't make noise on the radio.
No.
You must use your words, Pastor Tony. Use your words.
Not enough coffee in the whole world. Okay, once again, I got to make sure my parishioner's all right, that she is holding up well. Then I want to talk to other
people. That is so sensitive of you. What's going on in your world? Why the sensitivity? You're exactly right. Let's start with ministering to her. All right, but now assuming, of course, that that's in place, what actions do you
carry out? I will take care of her,
out?
And yep. I would really like to chat with this other pastor person.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know where that leads to. Could lead to a few places, I'm thinking.
Mm-hmm.
That's wrong. How can you be a bigwig with any denomination?
I'll say... All right, Presbyterian. Joey, what say you?
And
you've got your hand covering your head, too. And your pastor has to go home every night. How was your day, dear? And often he can't talk about these things. Which is why, by the way, there's another complex issue for your pastor. When do you confide in your wife? You'd like to get some wisdom from her. Hear a feminine perspective, but some of these things shouldn't be shared with anybody. There's another twist to the plot. What would you do about this, Joey?
I feel my instinct would be, I'm torn between, do I go directly to him with this, or do I go to those who have who he's accountable to.
You know, I feel that pull. I think you go directly to him first. If you're going to follow Matthew 18, I think you go straight to him. He is an, quote, elder. It would appear, if this is true, totally disqualified. But I think you go directly to him. Then you bring it to others if necessary. I will read to you now what Tom Askell did. In this case, I met with the woman and her husband and began counseling them. Oh, we forgot about him, didn't we? I called the pastor involved the next day and went to see him. I explained to him what had been said about him. He admitted it. And then told me it was none of my business. Okay. All righty then. I took a pastor friend of his back with me to see him again. We encouraged him to tell his wife, step down from the ministry, and seek counseling. Our church offered him housing, and one of our men was willing to give him a job, and we offered to pay for biblical counseling. Well, it doesn't get any more Christian than that. He didn't welcome those offers. In fact, he chided me for always talking about grace and yet refusing to see God's grace at work in his life because, quote, our church grew, people were saved, and we started running out of space while all that was going on. That's grace, brother, end quote. Oh, man. That would be the cry of a desperate man trying not to face up to his failure.
Wow.
Which, by the way, I don't know if I can find this. I just committed the very crime that I was going to suggest that we don't commit anymore. I don't know if I did a lot of reading this weekend. Nevertheless, there was an article that was written about our mistakes and our past and our failures and the things that we've done wrong. And here we go. Here we go. I got it right here. You're listening to the most organized program on this station at this time. Notice this article. I'll leave the author out of it. I'm not suggesting anything about his orthodoxy, but this is current lingo. We got to lose and start using biblical language. It's called sin. It's called adultery. Headline, what to do when you've blown it? I love the story of Peter in the Bible. That guy could be an idiot. Maybe that's why I identify with him. I can be an idiot too. I'm thankful God loves idiots. Being an idiot is kind of irrelevant. Being a sinner is what the Bible calls us. Peter did some really not great things. Denying his Lord and his master. Yeah, that's a not great thing. It's actually called sin, last time I checked. Later in the article, there is more forgiveness in Jesus than there is failure in us. Sin, not failure means I didn't get an A on the report. Failure means I didn't get my work assignment done on time. Failure means I wasn't able to repair the lawnmower. Sin is what Jesus forgives. I'll just start highlighting the language throughout the article. We're on page 204. You've messed up. When you've blown it, page 3. You can learn from your mistakes. Learn from our failures. Your failure. You've blown it big time. Massive mistake. A million bad decisions. Guilt-ridden decisions. Deep-rooted habits. Disobedience. Everything but the word sin. Wait! At the bottom of page 3, by turning from our sin, we find a fresh start in our walk with God. One time compared to faults, boo-boos, hiccups, no-nos, wish do-overs, faults. Don't let your failure keep you from serving God. Jesus used a failure like Peter. He can use you too. That language, it's got to go. You are the man. Against you and you only have I made some boo-boos and made some mistakes in your sight, but you can use an idiot like me, didn't say David in Psalm 51. The pastor story continues from Tom Askell. It didn't end there, I'm afraid. In a meeting with him, his deacons, who stood firmly behind him, another pastor and a denominational worker, he did decide to step down from his leadership in the denomination. That seemed to him a better prospect than facing a call for his resignation from the floor of the next business meeting. So hardly repentance. Scenario number 4. This has got to be a quickie, Tony, so think fast, Pastor. A man recently released from a 20-year prison term sits in your study and weeps as he confesses years of sexually abusing children, which led to his arrest, imprisonment. He's a registered sex offender. He says Christ saved him and he trusts in Jesus. He wants to be a part of our church. Oh, yeah, he's still sexually attracted to children, though he hates it and expresses commitment to kill the desires that wage war against the law of his mind. Tony?
I don't know.
Putting both hands on your face does not help. All right, I'll tell you what he did. We met with the man several times
yeah.
and invited him to attend all of our gatherings. For his protection and the protection of the children, we had one of our men meet with him every time he came on the church property and accompany him everywhere he went until he left the property. We designated one private bathroom that he could use. He welcomed this assistance, that's a good sign, fully submitted to these requirements. We called a meeting with parents to inform them of the situation and the precautions that were being taken, encouraging them to be alert and gracious. They were glad to be informed and responded with love and wisdom. That is a toughie, and that is just a little tiny sample of the type of wisdom that your pastor needs on a daily basis. That's why this was called, Yeah, What Would You Do? Answer, pray for your pastor. This is Wretched Radio.
Names of God. We learn a lot about God from the names given to him in Scripture. One name is Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. When we were dead in sin and unrighteousness, God provided the righteousness he requires in Jesus Christ, our substitute. If God has provided for our salvation, how much more is he able to meet our daily needs? This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Which type of evangelical are you? This is Wretched Radio. There are, well, at least three different types of evangelicals, all of whom could learn from dead guys. That's right. The Puritans would identify different camps of evangelicals and perhaps speak to them to help them in their evangelical maturity. This is from, really, J.I. Packer. It was kind of put into a different format by Justin Taylor, found it very helpful. Packer on what three types of evangelicals could learn from the Puritans. Listen very, very carefully. Which one are you? Evangelical number one, restless experientialists. That's right, you're a restless, what I just said. These are very familiar, and they are growing, I think, faster than any other camp of evangelicals, if you can call them that. These are people who love them feelings. They're grasping after novelties, entertainments, and highs, and valuing strong feelings above deep thoughts. This is the movement that is sweeping, well, let's call it evangelicalism. It's not just the NAR business, but it's mainstream evangelicals. People can worship physically, tangibly, how they choose to. But this is a lot of the emotive music, a lot of the pained look on their face, like they're really, really feeling God's presence. They're really being moved. The sermons, they aren't very deep at all. Typically a Bible verse, maybe, simply to be used as a springboard for life enhancement preaching. And it's all very emotive. How'd you feel? I really felt good about that. Oh, I just really felt the presence of God. Whatever's novel, whatever gets me a buzz. That's this group. They have little taste for solid study, humble self-examination, disciplined meditation, and unspectacular hard work in their calling and their prayers. They don't work hard at sanctification. These exuberant ones become uncritically credulous. Okay, I'll buy that. Sounds good. Makes me feel good. Reasoning that the more odd and striking an experience, the more divine it must be. Must be very spiritual. And they give very little scriptural study applied to that sort of presentation. They don't examine anything. The reason why the restless experientialists are lopsided is that they've fallen victim to a form of worldliness, a man-centered, anti-rational individualism, which turns Christian life into a thrill-seeking ego trip. That's pretty critical, wouldn't you say? This is a group that is perpetually trendy. If it is pragmatic, they are on it. They love the new stuff. Which is why when you see something come down the evangelical stream that's a bit foul, don't be in a huge panic. I mean, it's worth considering and being aware of it. but it just keeps flowing down the stream out into the evangelical ocean dump that is pragmatism and trendiness. Whatever today's trend is, it'll end up right next to the prayer of Jabez, right next to the trend of you fill in the blank. There are dozens and dozens of them. They come, they go. What Puritan emphases can establish and settle restless experientialists? That's the big question. The Puritans, while dead, yet they speak. I think that they would say much. First, to help this person, the stress on God-centeredness, central to the discipline of self-denial. Not about how you feel, it's about what you are supposed to do. Feelings have a place, but remember, this is the group that's driven by feelings. It's all about feelings. It has nothing to do with thought. It has everything to do with emotions. Yeah. You serve God even when you don't feel like it. You love the Lord and obey even when it doesn't give you a high. Second, the insistence on the primacy of the mind. We are not transformed. We are not changed through our emotions. Our emotions change through our thinking. We are a cognitive faith, not an emotive faith primarily. Emotions follow thinking. At least they should. This group, they put emotions first. So give me the buzz. I don't care how goofy and bizarre it gets. Just dim them lights, turn on the synthesizer, and make me feel it. Sorry, that's not what the Puritans would suggest. Third, the demand for humility, patience, and steadiness at all times. The Holy Spirit's main ministry is not a thrill ride, but to give you Christ-like character. That's what they would say to these folks. You've got the emphasis in the wrong syllable. Fourth, the recognition that feelings, they go up, they go down, and God tries us by leading us through wastes of emotional flatness. Sometimes God will let that happen intentionally to grow you, to change you, to fix you. You come out on the other side more like Him. So don't be thinking that, oh, I'm not really feeling it today. Or you got some work to do to figure out why. Why are your emotions flatlining? That's something that should not be ignored. But God uses those things. It doesn't mean you got to go find another buzz to get you whipped into a frenzy. And that's what this group pursues perpetually. Fifth, the singling out of worship as life's primary activity. It's not. It's great. It's not the only thing that the Christian life is about. Six, the Puritans would say to this emotive group of evangelicals, the stress on our need of regular self-examination. How you doing in the sin department, not the emotions department? Seventh, the realization that sanctified suffering bulks large in God's plan for His children's growth in grace. These people try to avoid it, ignore it, gloss over it, feel through it. God wants to grow you in grace. That's evangelical group number one. I'm going to save evangelical group number two because that's probably the group that you're in. Group number three, in the meantime, disaffected deviationists is what this group is called. The casualties and dropouts of the modern evangelical movement. In other words, false converts, many of whom have now turned against it to denounce it as a neurotic perversion of Christianity. Their latter end is worse than the first. These are people, they went, they didn't get the buzz ran out, they didn't have the experience, something bad happened, and now they're bitter backsliders. And this group is growing. Why? Well, that's what Are You a Rotten Fish is all about, available at wretched.org/fish. They become disillusioned about the evangelical point of view, turn their back on it. It let them down. How often do we hear that? Hey, I went to a lot of different conferences, man. I closed my eyes and raised my hands a lot. And now a loved one is sick. What's up with that, God? And they're out. Some leave it for intellectual reasons. That's why this dumbing down and this mere Christianity is not helpful at all. judging that what was taught them was so simplistic as to stifle their minds and so unrealistic and out of touch with facts as to be unintentionally dishonest. Others were led to expect that as Christians they would enjoy health, wealth, trouble-free circumstances. They feel like they're the victim of a confidence trick. They're hurt. They're angry. And frankly, who can blame them? What would the Puritans say to them? Well, I think they'd start with asking, would you consider yourself to be a good person? Because they actually need to be evangelized. They would start with the mystery of God. God was, is, and always will be inscrutable in his dealings with those who trust and love him, so that losses and crosses, the benefits of going through a hard season are beyond what we can imagine for ourselves. God uses sin sinlessly. He uses the things he hates to accomplish the things he loves we'd never imagine for ourselves. And that's profound. So if you've professed to be a Christian, you're going through something hard. Well, it's through God's providence and ordination that he is allowing that, permitting that, or even causing that, if it's not sinful, to do something greater for you. Second, they would remind these people of the love of God. Just because you're going through something hard doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. That is a lie from the devil. Third, they would remind them of salvation. The Christ who puts away sins is leading us through the world to a glory for which we are being prepared. He's fitting us for heaven so that we can enjoy it more. Spiritual conflict. Fourth, it's a reality. Fifth, God will protect you. He will allow one evil to touch our lives, thereby shields us from even greater evils. Sixth, this is all being done for the glory of God. That's what the Puritans would teach to this disaffected group. However, there's a third group. Maybe you have not been relating to the aforementioned two, but perhaps this will capture your attention. Entrenched intellectualists. You're next on Wretched Radio.
Thank you for joining us. Glad you would spend part of your day listening to Wretched Radio. Road Trip to Truth is our new video series, it's coming, hosted by John Fabares, son of Pastor Mike Fabares. These episodes will be tackling the tough issues that millennials struggle with on their home turf at college campuses. Road Trip to Truth is a chance to reach millennials with the gospel, and you get to be a fly on the wall and get an understanding of how to share your faith with this generation. But we could use your help. Would you help support Road Trip to Truth by becoming a Wretched monthly gospel partner? Go to wretched.org/donate for all the details. Wretched.org/donate. And let's get the gospel out to this depressed, anxious, suicidal, and lost generation. So if you are able, please go to wretched.org/donate and become a Wretched monthly gospel partner. And let's reach millennials together. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Story after story after story of those people who have been saved and trained and given a Bible from Bible League International.
By 12 years of age, this young boy, Ahmed, had been recruited to be a suicide bomber. He came to place his faith in Jesus Christ. He has a burden to take the gospel to young men in his age group who are sold out to violent Islam. Toddy's led about 50 young men to Christ.
That's the voice of Michael Wolf from Bible League International, sat in studio with me sharing story after story after story of lives affected because they heard the gospel and they received the word of God because of Bible League International and your support. $5 a Bible to Ahmed. How many could you send? Please consider supporting Bible League International at wretched.org/Bible. Wretched.org/Bible.
Obeying the Great Commission has never been easier. So far, you've given away over 200,000 copies of our evangelistic booklet, What Time is Purple? And we couldn't be more thrilled with that number. Well done. but we are far from finished. Not to be greedy, but our goal is to give away 1 million copies of What Time is Purple. Perfect for college students struggling to find out what the truth is. Visit wretched.org/purple today and order as many copies as you promised to give away. You just pay for the shipping. And together, we can reach 1 million students with the gospel. 1 million. If you're a ministry or a church group that would like to pass out What Time is Purple, we'd love to send you a bunch of copies. Email Al Yerkes at al@wretched.org for more information. And join us in obeying the Great Commission. Visit wretched.org/purple for your copies of What Time is Purple today. That's wretched.org/purple.
Books of the Bible. Philippians was written by Paul from a Roman prison. It is often called the Epistle of Joy for its encouraging tone. In this letter, Paul encourages the Philippians to live in a manner worthy of the gospel by steadfastness and humility in Christ and cheerful obedience to God, who is working in us to bring about his good pleasure. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Are you evangelical number three? This is Wretched Radio. J.I. Packer identifying three camps of evangelicals for a message from the Puritans. That's right. Figure out which one of these evangelicals you are inclined to be, even if you're not fully in a particular camp. Do you maybe have a foot in that camp? You'll recall the emotive evangelicals. They sure do love their feelings. Morris Alpert has never been heard by this group of evangelicals. They love the feelings. They live for the feelings. That is all their walk is about. And so
it's
these
not
poor
more
people,
than a feeling.
You know, Joey, I sure wish that you could come up with something catchy, because I just don't think that that could ever be a song. But that's just me. What do I know about such things? Musical. They trip from one event, one conference, one worship service to the next to get their engines revved. They're tired. They've got to get tired at some point. And if they stop and think for a moment, they've got to start asking, is this what Christianity is about? A buzz? Second group of people would be the people who really did not experience, maybe they never heard the true gospel, or they went to an evangelical silly center, or they went to a church that didn't tackle issues, that didn't have answers, origin questions, issues of sexuality. Like, these aren't my favorite subjects these days. But if we don't talk about them, the world will. The world is after your kids, happy to give them a little bit of sage advice from Satan about gender and sexuality. We go, it's kind of off-putting. Don't really like to talk about that. And kids conclude, we got nothing to say. Then they run off to university, and these studied university professors, they sure seem like they've studied the issue and they've got it figured out. I'll listen to them. We got to be in the game. Church, those people end up leaving the faith, and they have left in droves. I meet them all the time. But there is a third group of evangelicals, and there's a pretty good chance you might find yourself in this group. Brace yourself. This could sting a little bit. These are the entrenched intellectuals. Entrenched intellectuals. In other words, you love theology. You love studying theology. You love sermons, especially when they're really rich with biblical teaching. You love it. I know I do. That means this has my attention. However, they present themselves as rigid, argumentative, critical Christians, champions of God's truth, for whom orthodoxy is all in all. You just live to uphold and defend your point of view. This is the danger of this particular camp. I know it. I've been there. I've done that. I can still do that. I see it all the time in myself and in others. People, I don't know which came first, the critical nature or the building up of knowledge. It puffs up. I guess we have our answer. Knowledge puffs up. And it makes you want to battle over what is correct theology. And it has its place. But we can be snarky about it. We can be mean about it. We can see others as just not checking every box, and therefore they are out. Here's another one that here's a couple of issues we're going to have to figure out real soon. The social justice issue. Going to have to figure this out. Is it this camp or that camp? Heretic, Orthodox. Which is it? Or are there gradations in the social justice spectrum? People with whom we can actually have, you know, fellowship because they're not communists. We got to get this figured out soon, because it seems that where we're at in this entire conversation about social justice issues is you're either a social justice warrior, aka heretic, or you're on the right side of the issue. That's it. I think we better get that figured out and adjusted pretty quick, because I know that there are people who are put in the social justice warrior camp. They haven't changed an iota. And you've listened to those men preach for years and followed their instruction, and they haven't changed a bit. And yet, it seems that it's set up for this side versus that side. I think we better study the issue to determine, can somebody have a different perspective on some of these issues on social justice and still be, you know, a Christian? Second, complementarianism, get ready. The conversation that is going on right now, somebody who is a complementarian who believes that these roles of men and women, because of the implications, because of its grounding in the creation order, it's expansive. It's not just narrow. It's not just, well, you just can't call yourself pastor. Those would be the new complementarians. They're the very narrow complementarian. It's just that. That's the only issue about men. Everything else, fair game. Okay. Can we maybe have division over that? At some point, perhaps, it's possible. Because the reformers would tell us a church that has a woman as the pastor is not actually a church. It doesn't even qualify. So could it come to that? Yeah. But could there be people, I'm starting to do more reading on this from cbmw.org, just a refresher on the roles of women in issues like Sunday school teaching. What about leading worship, collecting the offering? All of these areas, there's going to be some people that are Orthodox that are actually going to be in heaven with us who disagree on some of these issues. Not so for this camp of evangelicals. You don't agree with me in totality. You are out of here. They are the entrenched intellectualists. And we have much to learn from the Puritans. There's little warmth about them. Relationally, remote, experiences do not mean much to them. Winning the battle for mental correctness is their one great purpose. I would also suggest this is classic immaturity. It is. It's just immaturity. They see that in our anti-rational, feeling-oriented, instant gratification culture, conceptual knowledge of divine things is undervalued. And we need to make sure that this gets corrected. And we won't tolerate anything that doesn't align with everything that we believe. Now, if that's kind of annoying you, this might actually be addressing you. Yes, we fight for orthodoxy. Yes, we even fight for our distinctives. Yes, we even fight for the small tertiary things. I'm happy to battle over all of those things because I know I'm right. I'm sorry, did I say that out loud? That sometimes the filter, it just doesn't quite turn on when you want it to. Of course we do. But that doesn't mean that anybody who doesn't agree with everything is out. I see that on the blogosphere, so many podcasts. Yikes. A pastor who's been preaching faithfully for decades, one minor misstep. Gotcha! We don't like to criticize this guy, but he did something we wouldn't do. Is it about orthodoxy? No, doesn't matter. What would the Puritans say to us? First, true religion claims the affections as well as the intellect. But first things first, intellect first. But that doesn't mean at the exclusion of affections. Richard Baxter dealt with that a lot. Second, theological truth is for practice. William Perkins, he called it the science of living to God. That theology isn't just about amassing knowledge. It is about changing us. It is about infiltrating every little crack and crevice of our lives to make us different people, to live differently than the world. Theology is not a mere pursuit of knowledge and information. It should change us. Third, conceptual knowledge kills if one does not move on from knowing notions to knowing the realities to which they refer. In other words, our theology should be finding its way into the decisions that we make, the relationships that we have. Fourth, goodwill and good works are explicitly called for in the gospel, living it out. That your theology and your theological knowledge translates into love for people. Fifth, the Spirit is given to lead us into close companionship with others in Christ. God likes unity. Why? Because the Trinity lives in unity, in perfect harmony, in perfect love. And when we don't, now that means even the people with whom we disagree on secondary and tertiary issues. Sixth, the discipline of discursive meditation is meant to keep us ardent and adoring in our love with God. The Puritans, they were humble-minded, theologically profound and sound, but also warm-hearted. They would have diagnosed Christian intellectuals today as spiritually stunted, having zeal without genuine knowledge because our theology isn't affecting anything but our ability to argue. Question, whichever camp you might find yourself in, do you possibly, like I, need to make any adjustments? And if you just said no, then you really need an adjustment. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.